This morning's reading comes from the letter to the Galatians, from Paul's letter, and it starts with chapter 1, verse 11. That's chapter 1, verse 1 through 11, or 11 through 24. I'm sorry about that. If you have your Bibles, you can open those up or you can follow with me on the big screen over here. It's Galatians 1, 11 through 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. When he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of the Lord. I'm learning. I'm starting to get how to deal with this projector, but I have a lot of slides today, so fingers are crossed. Last week's scripture ended with verse 10 of chapter 1. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. As I said last week, Paul is angry. But he's not angry with an unjust anger. He has a just anger, an anger at the fact that the people have strayed away from following Christ to following another gospel. What Paul says in verse 7 that we read last week, there really isn't another gospel though, because there's only one gospel, the good news of Christ. John chapter 1:1 is about the gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anytime the gospel, and that doesn't just mean the four gospels, and that doesn't just mean the red letters of Christ, it means the whole gospel, the whole of Scripture. And any time that the whole of Scripture is altered, we should be angry, because God is angry as well. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. This is why I mentioned last week that I have a fear. That I have a fear to preach anything that goes against the gospel. James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Pastors and teachers were held to a higher level of accountability, not just amongst our peers, not amongst our congregations, but by God himself. And that's why Paul is angry here. We have these Jewish Christian leaders known as Judaizers, who are coming into his church. They're teaching a message that goes against the gospel. They're teaching one that adds to the gospel. Remember, some are called to preach, some are called to teach, but we're all called to spread the good news of Jesus. And in order for us to be equipped to spread the good news of Jesus, we need to have preachers and teachers who are preparing the flocks of Christ to go out with them and preach it and teach it. I worked with a UCC church just north of Boston in a town called Swampscott. I personally never thought I was going to work with a UCC church. And, you know, when Karen and I decided to get married, I was lucky. She said yes. She didn't have to. But when we decided to get married, I thought, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to step out. Before that, I'd been hanging out with friends, working at a church with friends. And I'm like, God, I'm just going to let you lead me where you want me to go. There were three churches at that time that wanted to hire me. There was this evangelical Lutheran church, and I really liked it. The pastor there was an awesome guy. He was outgoing. I thought he was going to make a great mentor, but it wasn't a good fit. And I realized this while I was talking with Karen and while we were praying. Then there was an independent congregational church. It was a great evangelical church. They had an awesome softball team, which for me is an important factor, but they were independent. They didn't fellowship with any other organization. I struggled with that because who holds them accountable for their beliefs and where they may stray? And finally, there was a UCC church. I didn't realize when I first applied that this was a UCC church. I met with the associate pastor and we hit it off right away. I went to work and found out that the senior pastor at this church was the first dean of students at Gordon-Conwell back in the 70s. He was a true God-fearing man. And I learned really quick that this church was split. There were about half in this church who were true, scripturally liberal Christians. And then there were half who were true evangelical Christians. Swampscott is an anomaly. How often do you see liberal Christians and evangelical Christians working alongside one another? Not often. But this guy that they had called to be their pastor, this evangelical, had been called 17 years earlier, and he'd been making it work. The problem came, though, when the senior pastor, after I'd been there, came over to me and said, "Will, I got some news for you. I'm retiring next year." The associate pastor had just left me to take a position in the Midwest, and that had already caused me some pain because this guy was an excellent mentor. He was outgoing. He was just like me, extroverted and all, whereas the senior pastor was more an introverted, just logical, awesome side. But now my associate pastor's left me, and my senior pastor's looking at me telling me, "You have 1 year left with me, 1 year to sit under me and learn everything you can." And what a year that was. It turned out to be the best mentoring opportunity I have ever had. He talked to me about what it meant to be a senior pastor, how to mediate things in a church that would usually cause a church to split, and he gave me the game plan that I'm using here at Parkman. Yes, I have a game plan. He said that during your first few years at a new church, you teach, preach, get to know the leaders, and get to know the congregants. Aside from that, you change nothing. The idea behind this is that during the first few years after a pastor has left and they brought in a new pastor, there's this transition. There's excitement, but there's also anxiety. And building relationships is more important than changing programs. We see Christ all through the New Testament building relationships. We see God in the Old Testament building relationships. So this guy, I was able to sit under him for about a year, and he was an excellent mentor, a man who I could go to whenever there were problems. And yes, there were. A family who was on the scripturally liberal side came to me, and they did not like me. They did not like me because I was teaching the Bible, and they didn't want me to do that. This pastor sat with me and helped me work through that. And then he retires on me. I remember thinking, well, who are they bringing in? Search committees are great if they're following God, but search committees can be horrible if they're not following God. And this search committee was so excited about this new pastor they were bringing in. He was lively. He told great stories. He was going to bring about the change our church needed so badly. But we were doing well already. And he did bring about change, but he didn't last. The church realized that the change he was bringing about wasn't good, and they got rid of him a year and a half or 2 years later. I knew there was trouble from the get-go. We met weekly, and I would talk to him about where I felt God leading me, and I talked to him about where I was planning to go. But he looked at me, and he said, "We'll see if this really is your call. We'll see if you're really supposed to be a pastor and follow God." For me, this was a red flag. I'd been in the ministry for 10 years. I've had people and pastors and leaders in churches of all different denominations confirm my call. Even the pastor and his wife at this church, the associate pastor, came to me after I'd been there for a few short months saying, you're called to be a pastor. The senior pastor who retired was one of my references here at Parkman Congregational. You know, so the more me and this new pastor started talking, the more I felt uneasy, the more I started to feel angry. He continued to come to me and say, "Well, I don't want you to use the Bible to teach." He would tell us, he would tell me that we need to be open and we need to be tolerant. I couldn't stay there. I went to the elders who were really good friends of mine and I told them my predicament. I said, "I have to step down. I can't sit under someone who I disagreed with this much, who I actually thought was not teaching the scriptures properly because he wasn't teaching them at all." So I left and I was angry. I left thinking, how can this happen to a church where God was working, a church that was looking so good? All the evangelicals left. Even the family that tried getting me fired, the kids who did not like the fact that I was telling them this is what the Bible says, they weren't happy because no one was challenging them. They were missing out now. They were just being told what they wanted to hear. How can we allow our churches to go off course so easily? How can we allow ourselves to be taken in by another gospel, which Paul says is really no gospel at all? Like me, I was angry. Paul's angry too. Not angry because anything that happened to Paul, but angry because the flock that Christ had entrusted to him has been led astray. This is the anger I was feeling at Swampscott. We are called, we are held accountable by God for how we preach and teach. We are held accountable for our witness in the community as pastors, as teachers, and as congregants. So Paul continues his letter. "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached to me was not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." We have to constantly be reminded, even today, that the gospel was written by servants of God, but it was really written by God himself. God, Jesus, he's the good news. And any time we add to that or we take away from that, we are turning ourselves to another gospel. Paul here reminds them that the good news that they received upon his first visit to them, that good news that Jesus was all they needed, that he'd done it all for us, that he was the grace they'd been looking for, that's not man's gospel. Man didn't come up with it. And man didn't add anything to it. It was God. It was Jesus who did it all. And Paul had received this through revelation through Jesus. Now, Paul then goes on. He goes on to give his testimony. He does this because he wants the flock to know, the flock that was entrusted to him by Christ. He wants them to understand that it wasn't him who came up with this gospel. "For many of you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." There are people still doing that today. "How I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous I was for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul here, he's giving his credentials. He's reminding the church who he is. "I've talked with you guys, with you before about what it meant to be a disciple. The training, the memorization of scriptures, the ability to think critically about scripture, and then finally the rabbi deciding to choose you to follow them." Well, here's Paul. Let's see if I have it next. I'm going to leave that there for a moment. Here's Paul. The rabbi Paul was studying under was a guy by the name of Gamaliel. We can see this in Acts chapter 22, verse 3. He is one of the most foremost rabbis of the day. He was raised according to the strict manner of the laws of our fathers. Paul was under this guy. He had been chosen. He was advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age, and he was extremely zealous. He was the cream of the crop. We're in graduation season. He was the valedictorian. He studied under the Harvard, the Yale, the Princetons of rabbis. And he's saying here, I know the scripture inside and out, and I can debate it with anyone. And because of my love for the traditions of my fathers, I went out and I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy it. This is how people can get when they're trying to follow a religion, when they're trying to follow something that is not a person. But if we turn and we decide to follow a person like Christ, he'll come into our lives and he'll challenge us. And so while Paul was out there and he was destroying the church, killing Christians, Christ came to him, just as he has done with many of us. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach amongst the Gentiles. You know, so while Paul was out there killing and condemning and trying to destroy the church, Christ had another plan for him. Paul was seeking God, and while he wasn't going in the right direction, he found God. And we can see this in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. Paul, he had a life-encountering meeting, a life-changing encounter with Christ. And this is true for all of us who say that we're followers of Christ. Murderers come to faith. Other faiths would say, other religions say, no, you have to be good. You have to be open. You have to be tolerant. This is the only faith where murderers can come. Stealers can come to faith, even Steelers fans. People with addictions can come to faith. People with anger problems can come to faith. All of a sudden, Jesus comes to them where they are, and he changes their life forever. Many, if not all of us, have stories like this. Stories where we come to faith and how God is still at work. The power that he's used to change us. How God is still performing miracles. They're amazing. And like us, for Paul, it was life-changing. Peter was given the name at birth, Simon. And Jesus changed it. Paul's name was Saul. Until he met Christ, and then he became Paul. Christ changed him into a new creation. And while Peter was built up by God to be the person who gave the first sermon in the history of the church, Paul has been built up to be the first theologian in the history of the church. The one who, because of his zealousness for the traditions of their fathers, of his fathers, because he knew the Old Testament inside and out, Paul was ready. He'd been prepared to show how the Old Testament points to Christ, how everything in the Old Testament was pointing to the love and to the grace of our Creator. So he continues, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before, but I went away to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Paul wants his readers to know that everything he has and everything that he's teaching is from God and not from man. He has made that comment several times already in this letter, and we're only a fifth of the way through this letter. So he went to Arabia and then Damascus for 3 years. He stayed away from the apostles who were in Jerusalem. He did this because he wanted to spend more time focusing on Christ, more time understanding what the Old Testament was pointing to, and what the Old Testament and what Christ had in plan for him and for the church. If he had immediately gone to Jerusalem to seek the apostles, to sit with the apostles, there might have been some who were fearful, because up until this point, Paul had been killing people and trying to destroy the church. And so they might have run from Paul. Others think that he went because there's this other reason. If he had gone to Jerusalem, if he had gone to sit under the apostles and they accepted him, he could, or people could argue, that the apostles influenced him. And so Paul stayed away for a reason. The teachers who are leading the body of believers here, they're leading them away from the Galatians, away from Christ, are Jewish Christians who adhere to the law. They're adhering to the traditions. Paul wants them to realize that he is an educated Jew. He was zealous. He knew the traditions. But that once called by God, God opened his eyes. God opened his eyes to what the teachings were about. It wasn't anyone else. It wasn't the apostles. But Paul was smart. In order to make sure it wasn't just him thinking this, to make sure his theology wasn't off, he did, 3 years later, go and visit the Jewish or the apostles. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Once again, we're getting in deeper. We're getting to understand Paul's meaning by this is not a gospel according to man. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Paul went to Cephas. He went to Peter. He went to James. He went to talk with him about the revelation that Christ had showed him, about his understanding of the Old Testament and how it was pointing to Christ. And this is how Paul is able to say it is of God and not of man, because what he told these disciples, what he told these people who had walked alongside Jesus, the disciples knew to be true. Because of this, because of his education as a Jewish religious leader, because of his conversion, because of Paul spending 3 years seeking Christ and studying the scriptures, Peter and James had to admit, everything you are telling us is true. Paul is able, because of this, to make the claim that he was sent by God. Paul is able to make the claim that he was an apostle, sent not by man, but by God. Verses 23 and 24, they only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of that. This is Paul's personal testimony. This is how God works in the lives of people, how he comes to us where we are. He comes to us as sinners, already dead, and he makes us new. We see that Jesus made Peter a new person. We saw that as we walked through Peter's life over the last month and a half, 2 months. Peter was excited initially to even just know Jesus and meet Jesus. And then after Jesus worked on him and spent 3 years with him, Peter was ready to do more. He was ready to go out and give the first sermon in the history of the church. And Jesus has prepared Paul for that same thing. He was Saul. He was the proud Jewish leader. And now he's Paul. The person who wants to follow Jesus and tend his flock. The flock he once tried to destroy, tried to kill. Now, after having a life-altering moment with Christ, he's willing to do anything he can to protect it. That is the message of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Christ comes into our lives. He meets us where we are. He transforms us. And there is nothing, there isn't anything we can do. There's nothing we can do. Jesus does it all. He does that because he loves us. He loves his creation so much. And just like Paul, each one of us have a personal testimony. We all have a story of how Christ has walked into our lives, how he came to us one day. He came to us and accepted us for who we are. And like Paul is warning the churches right now in Galatia, we as a church, we as a country, we as a world, we're being warned. Don't allow teachings other than the gospel to infiltrate our lives. Our lives that were bought with a price, that price that was paid by Christ in full on the cross. Paul's a perfect example of a life that was changed by Christ. And he used his example to spread the good news. Every one of us here, we're also examples. Christ came to us. He changed us. And like Paul, we who are called ourselves followers of Christ have a personal testimony. Christ called us. God called us before we were born. We all have a story that shows how God is out still at work in our lives and still at work in this world. But the only way we can truly know what this story is by reflecting on it, by looking to the scriptures, allowing God to open our eyes to how, like Paul, God wants to use us. How God has set us all apart from before we were born. And like Paul, We are all called to go out with the knowledge of the scriptures and proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world. But we're also called to go out and correct improper teachings of the gospel. And that's the hardest part. Paul knew it was hard, but he also knew that if the gospel was being altered at all, then it isn't a gospel anymore. We can't forget that Christ gave it all on the cross for us, that through his resurrection that we are saved, and that there is nothing else that we can do.